The lesson this morning is out of Psalm 137, verses 1 to 9, a psalm out of the refiner's fire. When God sent the people of Judah into the Babylonian captivity, he did so not only to punish his people for their sin, but to refine them, to get them to see their waywardness that they might repent. We remember from Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 to 45, how God had predicted in the life of Moses, the ministry of Moses, how that he would punish them, and if in their punishment and under the trial of their punishment they would remember and repent, then the Lord would remember his covenant with them and help them. Well, accordingly, the Babylonian captivity was God the refiner's fire for the people of Judah. And Psalm 137, 1-9 reveals this truth that is invaluable for God's people of any age. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're so grateful for your loving kindness, for your truth, for your word, for your grace, your unmerited favor to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering together to fellowship around the word of God. We ask, Father, for the wisdom to understand the text, and that we would rely upon the Spirit of God to apply it, that we might indeed live it in righteousness before you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we'll read the psalm first of all in the King's English, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required us of mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange or a foreign land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Okay, the numbering system of the psalm in the Hebrew text matches that of the English Bible. And so we stay with the English Bible's numbering system for the lesson itself. So we translate Psalm 137, verses 1 and 9 as follows. By the rivers. Now the word rivers here can actually be the word river, but it could be an irrigation ditch, it could be a canal. And the Euphrates had some tributaries, and there were many man-made canals in Babylon at that particular time that siphoned off some of the water from the Euphrates River so that they could use it for watering, irrigating their crops. So by the rivers or by the canals, etc., of Babylon, there is in the emphatic position, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. The emphasis here is on the fact that they're taken away from their homeland. They're in a strange land, foreign land where they're not comfortable, and they're captives. They're there against their will. But there, that's where they sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the poplars. This isn't the word willows. This Araba is poplars. In the midst of Babylon. For there is in the emphatic position again. There, our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. Can you imagine if your country has just gone through an invasion? Many of your people have been brutally killed by the invading army. They've taken you captive into a foreign land, and then they're demanding of you to sing songs of joy. This is kind of like taking the Jews who were captured by the Germans, taking them to the concentration camps, and then the SS officers demanding that they sing songs of joy. You don't do that. You don't have the capacity to do that. So verse 4, how can we sing the songs of Yahweh while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget. And that's where the verse ends. But we Add to that, forget its skill. The right hand signifying skill, since most of the people are right-handed. Even in the ancient world, most people were right-handed. I think they have found that of the artists, the cavemen had 20% of the artists were left-handed. They can tell because of the way the chalk or the way that the drawings come out. They can tell at the slant and so forth. But here, these people were in a foreign land, and they were wondering if their right hand could forget its skill. Their right hand is a very important hand. So he says, if I ever forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. If you don't have skill with your right hand, you can't fight, because most people would use the sword with the right hand and so forth. So he's saying, if I forget you, Jerusalem, may I essentially be dead. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Yahweh, what the Edomites did on the day that Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. That's apparently they were egging the Babylonians on, urging the Babylonians to go ahead and take the city and tear its walls down, tear its everything down to its very foundations. O daughter of Babylon. Now, often you'll have a reference to, O daughter of Jerusalem, or daughter of Babylon. A daughter here is seen as a virgin. She's highly prized, she's highly beloved, and she's protected and so forth. And so you're referring to a term of endearment. It's a picture. So they're saying, O daughter of Babylon, a term of personification where a prized, delicate virgin is put for the people and for the kingdom prized by the Babylonians, doomed to destruction. In other words, even what the Babylonians held dear is doomed to destruction. Happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us. And then a dramatic verse in verse 9, happy is he who seizes and dashes your infants against the rocks. This was something that was practiced by the Babylonians and by the Assyrians. It was meant to, see, when you captured an enemy, you wanted to demoralize them. So they would grab babies out of the arms of their mother's arms and so forth, and they would kill the babies this way, grab them by the feet, and swing them until the heads dashed on rocks and they would die. And this is obviously was traumatic, and it was something that a mother would never forget, and it would affect her to the day of her death. And this had happened. This is what the Babylonians had done to them, so they were requesting that to come back. So we need to note significant observations regarding this psalm and why God would allow such a horrible thing to occur. At first glance, this psalm shows the intense suffering the Judean captives faced upon Israel's fall and their deportation to the Babylonian captivity. Their grief over the Edomites urging the Babylonians to tear their beloved capital city of Jerusalem down to its foundation, and how the Babylonians cruelly grabbed the Hebrew babies from their mother's arms to dash their heads against the rocks to kill them, and left Judah's people emotionally and mentally incapable of even wanting to sing joyful songs of Zion. However, putting this psalm into its wide historical context, which is so important, we see the permissive hand of God in using this fiery trial to begin to turn the hearts of his people back to himself. Judah had been sent into captivity due to her long rejection of God's messengers and his truth. I check this in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Notice verses 15 to 21. I'll just read these verses for you. And the Lord God of their fathers sent them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sinning, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, who had no compassion upon the young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all the palaces thereof with fire, destroyed all the goodly vessels. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her land Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. See, for 490 years, Israel had failed to keep her land Sabbaths. And that meant that she had failed to keep 70 land Sabbaths, because every seventh year is the land Sabbath. So God says, all right, the land is going to get her rest. So he said, we're going to rest it for 70 years, because you missed it 490 years, you missed 70 sets of them. So we're going to rest 70 years, and then you can come back to the land. And so all of this was because of God's judgment on the people of Judah and Israel for their sin. Now, only when Jeremiah's predicted time of 70 years had elapsed, the time needed to compensate for the 70 years that only Judah had failed to observe her land Sabbath so that the promised land had enjoyed her Sabbath rests, only then would the captivity be over and Judah be returned to the land. Now, we might ask, especially in our era, we're very heavily affected by humanistic values and so forth. We may ask why God would allow the Babylonian soldiers to commit the atrocity against the Hebrew babies as intimated in verse 9. But in the historical context, the people of Judah themselves had burned their own infant sons and daughters to death as they sacrificed them in the fire to pagan god Molech. One of the reasons God himself stated in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 28 through 30 and 35. I want to read that passage as well. Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning at verse 28. Therefore, this is Jeremiah speaking, this is before the fall of Jerusalem. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, and into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against the city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. And then down at verse 35, they built also the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Let me describe what happens with God Molech. The God Molech was a hollow god made out of metal. There was a fire at the bottom made out, and then he had a mouth that was open here. And what they would do, they would feed a live body through the mouth. It would fall down into the flame and the baby would burn to death. They have actually unearthed a number of infant skeletons in the area. This is what the people themselves are doing. Let me ask you, just from a medical standpoint, what is easier on the infant? What type of a death? That type of a death, or the death by instantly losing your consciousness with your head being crushed? It's actually more merciful to what the Babylonians did than what they did to their own babies. And this went on for decade after decade after decade. God said, look, I've had it. We're going to stop this. And so he stopped it. And he stopped it by bringing the Babylonians. So we have to remember that Psalm 137, 1-9 is a psalm of God's people given out of God's refining fire. We often forget this. I think it's in Hebrews 10 or Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 10, I think it's the first, where it says, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God is a consuming fire. In other words, he's a God of judgment, and he's a God who will discipline. So we need to remember that God will, and even this day in the church era, he will send and allow us to come under the refiner's fire, so that we turn from sin and turn to righteousness. So the lesson is, for her prolonged rebellion against the Lord, God punished Judah's people with a fiery trial of the Babylonian captivity, using it to cause her to long for a return to God's blessing, that she might repent of her sin. So if we face fiery trials in God's will, may we learn the lessons that he has for us and adjust as needed. This lesson was hammered home to me in a very powerful way on our vacation. As you all know, you've probably heard of the fire, the huge fire that took out, that essentially took out the city of Paradise in California. In Paradise, California, both my mother and my father, my oldest brother who died at birth, and my youngest brother who died at birth, all four of them are buried in the cemetery in Paradise. The cemetery there is not far. I think it's just a couple of blocks away from the downtown area, so I'm pretty sure that whole area was burned up. Paradise was the first town. My grandfather had been a farmer in Nebraska, and during the Dust Bowl days, he had to walk off and leave his house because you couldn't make a living. So he apologized to the bank, but he said, I can't pay you. So he walked off and he went to California. The first town they lived in was Paradise, because in Paradise, they actually raised apples at the time, and so he was able to work in the apple orchard. They didn't have a house, so they lived in a tent at the edge of the apple orchard. The apple farmer allowed them to stay there. And my own father actually got, as an 11-year-old, 12-year-old boy, he got a job delivering papers so that they could actually feed the family, because Grandpa didn't make enough actually to feed the family. So my dad has his brother and so forth. And so they were essentially homeless people at the particular time. Well, this whole situation that's happened in Paradise with the fire and all these people losing their houses, a number of these people are homeless. They don't really know where they're at. They're living, I think right now, a lot of them are in the parking lot, living in tents in the Walmart in Chico, which is down the hill from Paradise. And this all brought to mind that the background that we had. And the Lord utilized this to show me the futility of living for this world. This world is passing away. It's going to come under the judgment of God. I don't think that what happened in Paradise, California means that God was any angrier at the people of Paradise than he was anyone else. But it's interesting that when atrocities occur, and when the atrocities occurred in Jesus' day, when people mentioned about the people whom Pilate had killed, or the tower upon whom the Tower of Siloam had fallen on these people. Jesus said, don't think that they were any worse sinners than anybody else, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. In other words, these are sample events that are allowed to wake other people up to the need that they need to get right with God, because there's a time of accountability that is coming. So I saw this in my own life, especially with what happened in Paradise, of all places, where the bulk of my family's, I got two brothers and a mother and a father, so it's just me and my two other brothers who are still alive. Most of my immediate family is actually buried there in that city. And remembering that town, there are over 9,000 buildings just leveled, burned. And they're still, finding fragments of people and so forth. It just reminded me of the futility of living for this life. And so I'm coming off of the vacation more committed than ever of just not loving the world, not loving the lusts of the world, not giving any room for that, and just being more committed to serving the Lord. Because when all is said and done, the only thing we're going to have left is our relationship with the Lord and the works that we've done for him. It's interesting, when you have the great white throne judgment, and I know that's a judgment of the unsaved lost, but it's interesting, at that particular time, the unsaved lost stand before Christ, and then heaven and earth pass away. There's no more place found for them. In other words, the place where human beings at one time had lived disappeared. It's taken off. And all you have is God and people, and God is going to judge the people right there. Now, he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. But that demonstrates to us the truthfulness of the last verse of Ecclesiastes, which says, the summation of this whole book is, fear God and keep his commandments, because that's the whole purpose of man. The whole purpose why you're here, the whole purpose why I'm here, is to revere the Lord, and out of that reverence for the Lord, to obey him. That's it. Because when we stand at the end of this life, that's the only thing that's going to count. Where are we in our relationship with the Lord? Where are we in regards to the works that we've done for the Lord? That's it. Your individual retirement account, your 401k is all gone. All right? Your house, it's all gone. The property, the car, everything is gone. Bank accounts, that's it. The mutual funds or the stocks and bonds that we had, it's all gone. The insurance policies, it's all gone. The only thing we have left is us and God. So may the Lord help us to take to heart. If we're facing a fiery trial right now in our lives, we need to go with it. We ought to count ourselves blessed that God is allowing us to face this trial so that we can deal with what we need to deal with, adjust where we need to adjust, and then focus on obeying the Lord, serving the Lord, and revering Him. Because that's all that life is really about. Okay, as we've always done in the past, we'll turn it over to you if you have some questions about the lesson or some feedback, or if there's something else that has come up and you want to address that, please feel free to bring it up. And we'll do our best to address it and to answer the questions that you have from the Word of God.